This morning, we want to look at three questions to ask yourself. Although actually, we're just going to ask ourselves one question three times, just in different ways, if that's possible. We'll try that and see. You know, the why. Children love to ask why. Parents usually, eventually, no matter how many they answer, they finally come back to, because I said so. Because the whys will drive you crazy, wanting to know why. You know, I imagine sometimes that God probably gets pretty frustrated with everybody asking Him why all the time as well. Why did this happen? Why does that happen? Why did you make this rule? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do that? But the fact of the matter is that the question, the biggest question of why, the question of why are we here? What is it all about? That why is the biggest one. It's troubled mankind for years and years. In fact, the entire book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible is written by someone who delved into the meaning of life. What is it all about? Why am I here? Why do I feel like I'm wasting my time with these things? And he tried everything. And he could not come up with anything that really gave meaning to life until the very end. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he finally comes up with the meaning to life. And we'll look at that in a moment. I want us to realize there are a lot of why am I here's that could be asked, and a lot of ways to look at that. And we're going to just look at three basic things this morning. But I want us to recognize that as Christians, we have a special purpose in life. We shouldn't be, and I, as I was working on this lesson and working on the spiritual health regimen for the week, and I'll look for quotes about the particular subject by people, and I'll look for stories or illustrations that show the point, and of course I include some of those things. When I looked at one of the places that I go where I find quotes, and I looked at quotes about the meaning of life, people are really confused about the meaning of life. Some of the quotations there about the things that people thought life was all about, or about those that thought life was meaningless, I mean, there's so many things that people think about it. And it's sad that God's already told us. Now, there are a lot of whys we may never know. Why did God choose water for baptism instead of having us buried in our neck up to sand? I don't know. He decided it'd be better that way. I'm glad He did. I wouldn't really want to be buried in my neck up to my neck in sand. I don't know. You know, but why did He decide we didn't just need to all seal ourselves in a cave overnight, you know, to symbolize Jesus' burial? I don't know, but that's not what He chose. There are a lot of whys that we'll never know. We sing the song, Farther Along, we'll know all about it. We sang that this morning, a very appropriate song for our lesson. We wonder why. And there are a lot of those whys that we never get an answer to. But this one, we can have an answer to, and yet it's the one that people spend more time than anything else questioning and wondering about when the answer's already been given. I guess they just don't like the answer. The 1 Corinthians 6:20 is our verse for this week, and it really gets to the reason for our existence, as the French would say, our raison d'être, our reason to be. But why are we here? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Now that's God apostrophe S, not God's like the plural of God, obviously. Our spirit, our body, God bought us and they belong to Him. You know, I don't want to compare us to inanimate objects, but in some ways, you wonder, has your car ever asked, well, why are you doing this to me, or why do I have to take you there, or why do I have to do this? No. Now, sometimes your car just refuses. I had my van wouldn't start earlier this week. I wound up having to go get a new battery for it. The battery was dead, but it may just not work sometimes, but it never asks why. Well, why are we going to this store? The car didn't ask that. The car didn't, you know, it's bought by you, it's owned by you, and it doesn't ask questions. It just does what you tell it to do. It goes where you tell it to go, unless there's something wrong with it. We're bought by God. We are owned by Him. We belong to Him. Who are we to question what He says we should do, or how we should do it, or when, or where? And yet that's what we often do. I know, we're not inanimate objects. We have a mind, and so we wonder these things. I understand that. But let's look at these three one questions, I guess. These one three questions. I don't know how you say that. But we're going to look at this question three times. Why are you here? Now this is the grand old, why are human beings on this planet? Why do we exist? And that's the answer that the writer of Ecclesiastes came up with in chapter 12 and verses 13 and 14. After trying everything, and he was apparently a pretty wealthy individual. Some people believe it was King Solomon that did this. Some people believe that it was someone else that was trying to teach King Solomon a lesson. And actually was a preacher that preached it to King Solomon. But, you know, be that as it may, the Bible just says the preacher. So whether it was Solomon himself or someone teaching Solomon this lesson, the fact of the matter is, at the conclusion of it all, after he tried women and music and dancing and work and pleasure and money and great, you know, houses and palaces, tried everything. In chapter 12, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Don't you like it when they sum it up at the end? I always like that. Some of the detective shows, you know, at the end, well, here's what happened. Here's how I worked it out. Oh, good, because I didn't have a clue how you figured that out. But here's the conclusion of the whole matter, he says. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So he says, you want to know what the meaning of life is? It's this. Fear God and do what He says. That's it. Wow, that was not real complex. I guess lesson's over, right? We've heard the conclusion of the whole matter. Well, of course, there's more to it than just that in other areas. Of course, we have to learn, what are His commandments? What does He want us to do? But that's the part, you know, we have to search that out. We have to study and learn those things that He wants us to do. But once we know, oh, that's why I'm here. Now, you see, that is really different from the evolutionary worldview. The evolutionist, the atheist says, well, you know, human beings, they evolved such and such a way, and so they have this drive to procreate, to reproduce, so that they have offspring before they die, and that's it. If that's all it's about, why bother? That's not all it's about, though. The Ecclesiastes writer tells us, fearing God and keeping His commandments. That's why He created man in the first place. That's why He created a being in His own image, to be like Him, and to do what He wanted to have done. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 looks at some of those commandments that He has given us. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So there's some of the things that we see that are some of those commandments that He's given us. That's what He requires of us. So when we look at the big overarching, why are human beings here? We say, well, human beings are here to fear God and keep His commandments. That is our whole purpose in life. As a whole, we're not doing a very good job of that, are we? we're pretty miserable. If our cars were as lousy at their jobs as human beings are at their only purpose in life, we'd junk that car and get a different one, wouldn't we? Because for the most part, human beings do everything under the sun except fear God and keep His commandments. They leave undone the one thing that God said, this is why you're here. This is your purpose in life. No wonder they're so empty. No wonder their lives seem so useless and worthless. No wonder we have such a high suicide rate. No wonder we have such a high rate of alcoholism and drug abuse and all sorts of other mental illnesses and things, because we're not doing what we're supposed to do. Now, when you're not doing what you're supposed to do, you feel bad. Or at least you should feel bad about it. Of course, the problem after generation and generation is so many people don't know that that's what they're supposed to be doing. It got so bad before the time of Noah that God decided to just wipe them out and start over with Noah and his family. And we're headed that way again. Because people are forgetting God, that He's the reason, and serving Him, obedience to Him, worshiping Him, glorifying Him. Notice what 1 Corinthians 6:20 says. And now this particularly, he's talking to Christians. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God. But everyone should be glorifying God. Everyone should become a Christian. Everyone should be bought with that price and be glorifying God in the body and in the spirit. Well, we want to look at that question again a second way. Why are you here? Now, we already said, human being, we're here to glorify God. We're here to fear God and keep His commandments. We're here to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. Okay, but what about you? What about me? What specifically am I to do differently than everyone else? You see that all throughout the Bible even. Not everyone was the same. Some people glorified God in different ways. Let's look at that. See, this is not the whole grand overarching purpose of human life. The purpose of the human existence. This is specifically, what role are you going to play in this? You know, as Shakespeare said, all of life is a stage. Well, if all of life is a stage, then what role are we playing? What part is your part? What specific purpose does your life have? We know the big thing. Yes, you're supposed to fear God and keep His commandments. Okay, but how are you, how am I, in my life, as I'm doing that, how am I going to bring glory to God? Now, I want us to recognize there are a lot of different ways that that happens. As we look at the Bible, it's very interesting. One of the people who brought glory to God was Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of the Exodus. He said, wait a minute, he rebelled against God. He resisted God at every step. He hardened his heart against God. That's right. And by doing that, he brought glory to God. Listen to what Romans 9:17-21 says about him. He brought glory to God by being rebellious and being destroyed. For the Scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Why did Pharaoh get to be the leader of Egypt? It wasn't because he was the best. He got to be the leader of Egypt because he was the worst. Because God let him get into that position for this very reason, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. You see, if Moses had gone into a Pharaoh and said, you know, these people have been slaves, and God wants you to let them go. And that Pharaoh had said, okay, they can go. The book of Exodus would have missed several chapters, wouldn't it? It wouldn't have been a big deal, would it? But instead, Pharaoh says, the Lord who? No, I'm not going to let them go. And so God sends the plagues. Even after all the plagues, after he finally relents and he lets the people go, and then he says, what have I done? I let all my free workers, my free labor, my slaves, they're all gone. I got to go after them. And so he gets his army together and he goes after them. And they come to the Red Sea. And I don't know about you, but if I saw a sea open up and that group of people got to go through, and I know that I'm the enemy of that group of people after all those other things that have happened to me, I'm thinking, you know, I'll go back home. But not Pharaoh. He and his chariots just went right in there in the middle of that Red Sea too. And God destroyed them. That brought glory and honor to God. When they arrived at Jericho, do you remember what Rahab said? She said, all the people are like water. They're so scared. Their hearts have melted within them because they've heard all that has happened with you Israelites. The Gibeonites said the same thing when they came to make peace to Joshua. They said, oh, we heard about what happened in Egypt. We want to be at peace with you. We don't want to fight against you. They're smart people. Pharaoh, not so much. But because of Pharaoh, listen to what he goes on to say. He says, therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will harden, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then to me then, why doth he find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, O man, but who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? See, y'all thought I was being mean comparing us to cars. He compares us to a lump of clay. You're just a bunch of dirt, and you've been made by God. You know, the potter made the pot out of clay, and who's the pot to complain to the potter about how he was made? And that's the way it is with people, and yet they complain to God. But look at what Pharaoh brought glory to God by being destroyed. You can read more about that in Exodus 9, 14 through 17. God tells him, I'm going to send all my plagues on you, and you're going to be cut off from the earth. But you're going to know there's nobody like me in all the earth. There is no other God. You're going to know it. Unfortunately, Pharaoh knew it too late. He says, I am going to show my power in you that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. You know, it's been 3,500 years, give or take, since those events. And you know, they're still talking about it. They're making movies about it still. 3,500 years later, God is still being talked about because of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is one of the best in the world, in the history of the world, at getting people to think about God. He's better than preachers, better than apostles. I bet you there are more people in the United States who know about Pharaoh and the plagues of Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea than know about Stephen or Peter or even Paul or James, who was beheaded. I guarantee you more people know about Pharaoh and the plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea. Yeah, they know about that. So we need to think about how even people who are disobedient bring glory to God sometimes, like Pharaoh did. We don't want to be that guy, though. We want to willingly bring glory to God, not have to have it done to us like Pharaoh did. So let's look at some others. Job, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Paul, and others brought glory to God by their suffering. Sometimes we may need to suffer, and in our suffering we may need to bring glory to God. You know, there is nothing more telling than watching the difference in the way a faithful Christian faces oncoming death and watching someone who's not a Christian face death, face illness, face suffering. It's just an amazing thing to see the difference of someone who realizes my life has a purpose, even if I'm suffering, even if I'm dying, I'm still, you know, whatever it is, I have this purpose. Philippians 1:20, Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as also, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, Paul suffered a lot, and because of that, he brought glory to God on many of those occasions. 1 Peter 4:14, Peter says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. He says, reproach, suffering, can bring glory to God. Daniel chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown in the midst of the fire. Fire was so hot that the people who threw them in died. And yet there they were in there walking around. They bound them when they threw them in, but the ropes burned off or broke off or whatever, but they were out there walking around in the fire. And a fourth in there with them, Nebuchadnezzar saw. And after that happened, he pulled them out of the fire and he saw them. It says, not even a hair of their head was singed. Their coats weren't even changed. The smell of fire was not even on them. I tell you what. You know, smoke is one thing that gets on some clothes and you can smell it for months. Not these fellas. No smoke smell even on them. But notice what he says then. He says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and delivered His servants that trusted Him. And then He made a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut to pieces, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by their willingness to suffer, their willingness to die, they didn't know God was going to save them. They knew He could. He had the power, but they didn't know whether He would or not. By their willingness to suffer, even to the point of possible death, they brought glory to God. He was glorified. Nebuchadnezzar sent out a proclamation. Others, though, actually did die. Stephen, James, Abel, and others brought glory to God by dying. Jesus, obviously, probably the most obvious example of one who brought glory to God by dying. Acts chapter 7, verses 55 through 59, Stephen, looking up into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They cried out and stopped their ears and they ran on him and they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And later on, Saul, brings, known as Paul, later on, brings that up again. He remembers when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by and consenting unto his death. He remembered that. I wonder what part that played in him becoming a Christian himself. We should be bringing glory to God by our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We should be doing nothing in our lives that brings shame on God. Everything should be bringing glory to Him. Jesus tells us that we should do good works that our Father in heaven might be glorified. Not so that we get praise and honor, but so that God gets the glory. Philippians 1, 9-11 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ upon the glory and praise of God." Unto the glory and praise of God. We need to be living our lives in such a way that it brings glory and praise to God. But now we want to ask the question the third way. Why are you here? You know, it's a big world. God could have put you anywhere. Why are you here? And more so, you know, there are a lot of things going on today. A lot of places you could be today. Why are you here? Could have been in bed. Could have been out shopping. Could have been, you know, traveling here, there, everywhere. Why are you here? And why are you here? Why are you in this building today? Why are you in this location, this town? Why aren't you in Timbuktu? Why aren't you in South Africa? Why aren't you in Russia or China or South America? Why are you here? God wants you to make use of the place you are to serve Him and to glorify Him. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Why are we here this morning? We know why. We're here to worship God. Romans 12, 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Every week we come and present our bodies to Him. Now we do it all through the week. But every week we come and present ourselves to Him. These bodies are your bodies, Lord. What will you have us do with them? At least that's what we should be saying to Him. Remember 1 Corinthians 6? Your body and your spirit are God's. What are you going to do with them? You do with them what He wants you to do with them. Hebrews 13, 15 through 16. "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." God puts us where we need to be if we will do what He tells us to do. He put Pharaoh where He wanted Pharaoh to be. He put Pilate where Pilate was supposed to be. You know, some other governor might not have done what Pilate did. Some other governor might have actually questioned Jesus and found Him nothing amiss and said, "I can't kill this fellow. Y'all got a guy here that's innocent." Pilate knew He was innocent. He said He's done nothing to deserve death. He's innocent. And yet He killed Him anyway. Another governor, a better man, a stronger man, would have stood up to the people and said, "I'm not going to kill an innocent man." But Pilate was there because Jesus needed to die. Look at Judas. Somebody had to betray Christ. It didn't have to be Judas, but Judas was there and he was the one who would be willing to do it. He played his role. God put him there because He knew he would do what had to be done. What about us? I often think about Esther. In a lot of ways, Esther is a lot like us because she lived at a time and in a circumstance, at least in her life. You know, we look back to Moses and the plague. We see all those miracles. And we look at Abraham and God spoke directly to him. We look at Noah and God spoke directly. We look at the apostles and God spoke to him and there were all the miracles. But Esther was a lot more like us. You know, there's not a miracle anywhere in the book of Esther. In fact, God's name isn't even mentioned anywhere in the book of Esther. But that doesn't mean God's not in the book of Esther. He's there everywhere. First of all, we see a fellow who wants to destroy God's people who is only there because God's people didn't do what they were supposed to do. Remember the Amalekites? They were the first people that Israel fought with when they came out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 17. God said, I'm going to wipe them out from the face of the earth. Later on, He sent Saul to do just that. Saul came back to Samuel, and he had kept some of the people alive. He didn't kill them all. One that he didn't kill was King Agag. Now, he brought him back as a prisoner. Samuel promptly killed him like he was supposed to have done. But at that point, Saul lost the kingdom. But something else interesting happened. Way on down the line, hundreds of years later, in the time of Esther, there was a fellow by the name of Haman, the Agagite, a descendant of Agag. If Agag and all of his people had been destroyed by Saul like he was supposed to, Haman the Agagite wouldn't have ever been there to try to destroy God's people. But he was. He was there. But God didn't leave His people alone because Esther was there too. Mordecai answered Esther, "Think not with yourself that you shall escape in the king's house more than the other Jews. For if you altogether hold your peace at this time, then there shall come enlargement and deliverance to the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." You didn't go into the king without an invitation. But she was going to. But I think it's interesting what Mordecai told her. How do you know this isn't your whole reason for being here? Perhaps this is why you're here. Why are we here? We're here to bring glory to God. We're here to do it by our life, possibly by our suffering, maybe even by our death. Hopefully, we won't be those who bring glory to God by being rebellious like Pharaoh was. But even they can bring glory to God. You know, the terrorists on 9/11 brought glory to God. You notice that there was a revival of prayer and religion for a short time after 9/11? Did you notice that? Those terrorists were responsible in some small way for that. It didn't last a long time. But for a short time, people spoke about God more, prayed to God more, went to church more. We're here to bring glory to God. We're here to do it every day, in every way. Whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. When we talk to our friends, neighbors, relatives, when we're out in public, whatever we're doing, when we come together to worship Him, whatever we do, we need to be glorifying God. If you haven't been allowing God to serve His purpose in your life, you haven't been glorifying Him like you should. You haven't been keeping His commandments. You haven't been walking humbly with your God. Whatever other things it may be where you've fallen short, if you need to respond to His invitation this morning, please do so as we stand and as we sing.